There is a verse in the Proverbs, it's chapter 13 and verse 11, that I've been thinking about in recent days. And it is one of those verses in the Proverbs that speaks about money and about wealth. It's interesting as we look at the Proverbs, and we are seeking to do that in these evening services. We're looking at some pearls in Proverbs. It's interesting that they are grouped together, many of them, under, or could be grouped under, many headings. There are proverbs concerning various subjects. And it is rather interesting to me that there are a whole range of proverbs that have to do with the subject of wealth and making money and handling money and having the right attitude to money. And this verse says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." If you go back to chapter 11 of Proverbs and verse 4, it says there, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." And a verse like that will help you to keep things in perspective as to how important or otherwise riches, wealth and money are. You look at the same chapter, verse 24, and here's a wonderful text. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." And the next verse is relevant as well. "The liberal soul shall be made fat." And you understand it's not talking about politics. It's talking about those that are generous. "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." And really what these verses are saying is that there is a sense in which you can give away and yet be increasing. But there's another sense in which you can be a hoarder and have nothing. And God blesses generosity of spirit among his people. There are many verses, I say, that deal with this particular subject. Chapter 13, verse 7, for example, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And what wisdom there is there. Go then to chapter 15, and you see in verse 16 and 17, more wisdom, more pearls from Proverbs. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." And that's a verse I'm going to come back to. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." And that's a really good text as well. It's really telling us that if we're not in the right relationship with others, or we have bitterness in our hearts, then it doesn't matter what a feast we're sitting down to, we're not going to enjoy it just as well. Now look at chapter 22 of Proverbs. And we're just picking out a few examples. These are not by any means all the verses that deal with the subject of money and wealth, but this is just some. Chapter 22, verse 1. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold." Verse 16. "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." Chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. "Labour not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And finally, in this connection, chapter 28 and verse 20. "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. I want to talk tonight about the great gambling craze that is a feature of modern day society, not only in this country but throughout the world. The Bible tells us, again in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In recent days, I'm sure you will have not been able to escape the frenzy, and that's really what it was, a frenzy concerning the Powerball lottery. And the media were all over it. And the newspapers were full of it. And every news item almost that it seemingly came on the radio or whatever was talking about this increasing jackpot of whatever it was, 350, 360 million. You know, when it gets to be that much, how, what does it matter whether it's 350 or 360? But there was this, and there is this, frenzy connected with the whole issue of gambling. We have the Pennsylvania lottery, we've got the New Jersey lottery, we've got this lottery, that lottery, and the other lottery. We have scratch cards, we have all these schemes and plans that people are going to get rich quick if they're involved in it. We have casinos, we have the terrible spectacle of people in busloads going every day of the week, including and particularly including the Lord's Day, to play slot machines and one-armed bandits and crap tables and all the rest of it. This is a gambling-obsessed society. It really is. And it's really a toss of a coin as to whether it's more obsessed with alcohol or with gambling. Usually the two go together. Now, of course, I come from the United Kingdom. It's very hard for me to disguise that when I open my mouth. And I know that in the United Kingdom, not so very many years ago, the Parliament there introduced laws onto the statute books concerning the national lottery. Now, governments in the UK have seemingly gotten worse and worse with each successive government over the last 20 or 30 years. And within living memory, the United Kingdom government repealed the Shops Act, which allowed more trading to take place on God's Day. And God's holy day is desecrated more, I would say, in the United Kingdom than in any other part of the world, with possibly the exception of North America. The United Kingdom government launched a wicked scheme, and I believe it to be so, called the National Lottery. This happened, I say, not too many years ago. It was promoted at great cost by an advertising campaign in the media when people were encouraged to have what Britons call a flutter. A flutter is a little bet. The kind of thing that people do on the one day of the year when the Kentucky Derby is run, or in Britain, the Grand National Horse Race. A little flutter, a real little innocent thing. Just if you're not even a betting person, just have a flutter on this one race. And of course, that kind of thing is very subtle in itself, because it introduces a whole new range of people to gambling. And many of them become obsessive and compulsive gamblers as a result of that first action. We're often told, when it comes to things like the Powerball and the PA lottery and so on, that money is going to be raised for good causes. You know, you're really giving a lot of, you're doing a lot of good with your dollar or dollars. And there's going to be money raised for charitable organizations and so on and so forth. Though I have to say, in this connection, when the National Lottery was introduced in the United Kingdom, Great Britain, charitable organizations were up in arms. You know why? Because they realized, as many realized, that they would lose money as a direct result of people playing the lottery. And so it has proved. Now, this idea that gambling is harmless, I want to nail down tonight as a lie from the pit of hell. What should Christians think of gambling? What should Christians' attitudes be toward things like lotteries and Powerballs and such like? Well, I remember back to my ordination. And on the occasion of my ordination, as well as many other promises that I made before God, I promised to stand against drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this world. And it has always been, in my lifetime at least, the case that evangelical believing Christians have been opposed to all forms of gambling. Now, I know the Bible doesn't say, you know, book, chapter and verse, thou shalt not play the lottery. It doesn't say, thou shalt not gamble. But I have to say to you, it has been common, accepted practice among Bible-believing Christians for generations that all forms of gambling are out as far as the believer is concerned. And that would include raffles and slot machines and betting and devil's cards and bingo, though that's one of the biggest activities in the Church of Rome, bingo and games of chance. Christians have always been against these things. And I believe that Christians should also be against things like the Powerball and the lottery. Now the question is, why should we be opposed to these things? I want to answer that question tonight from the Bible. We have been looking at certain pearls from Proverbs. And I have to say, one of the most difficult things in a series of messages like this is to know what not to preach on. Because I could take the whole book of Proverbs and go through it from the first chapter to the last chapter, chapter 31, and find pearls of wisdom in every text. But I don't intend to do that. I don't want to become like Joseph Carroll, the Puritan, who in preaching on the book of Job, preached on it for 13 years. And it was said of his congregation that many of them wished that the book of Job had never been written. That's what was said by some people. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't good. It was very good. And there are many, many volumes that make up his sermons as a result of that series. But I think the person who said it was correct, that it would have taken the patience of Job to be in that congregation and listen to all those sermons. We don't want to make it an exhausting series, nor an exhaustive series. But there are things spoken, and we've read some of these verses already, concerning the whole matter of wealth, money, and the attitude of the Christian toward it. And I want to answer the question tonight, why should Christians be opposed to gambling, such as takes place in the lotto? Well, first of all, I want you to think about the sinful desire which causes gambling. And I say that very deliberately, because that's exactly the case. There is, underlying the practice of gambling, a sinful desire. Now, you ask the question tonight, why do people gamble for money and for prizes? Why do they do it? Why do people buy the scratch cards? Why do they buy, when you go into those grocery stores and into gas stations, why are they lined up sometimes in their droves? And by the way, some of them, one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana skin. And they're lined up there buying these tickets. Why do they do it? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. It's because of a desire to get something for nothing. And to have that which actually belongs to someone else, or a whole lot of other someone else's. That's what it is. There is a sinful desire that underlies gambling, and it's called simply covetousness. Look at your Bible and the commandments of the Lord, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And it has rightly been said that this commandment, in the breaking of it, involves the breaking of the other nine besides. You think about that. Just pick out the Sabbath commandment. When you break the Sabbath, it's because of covetousness. It's a desire to take for yourself that which doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. The same is true of adultery. The same is true of killing, murder. The same is true of stealing. And all of these commandments are all broken when you break the 10th commandment. Now, men and women, this is a world that's full of covetousness because it's a world that's full of people. Our hearts are full of covetousness. We're born covetous. And it's a sin which consumes many today, causing them to give all their time and energies to the pursuit of gain. And let me just nail down a lie right away, which is that only rich people are covetous. That is not so. Because you have many, many poor folk, and they want to be rich. They have a desire to be rich, and they have just as much of a desire for wealth as the rich do. They just don't have it. And the rich, they possess. People in general, I think it's true to say, are greedy of gain, of wealth, and of possessions. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus. If you don't think that what I'm saying is correct, then you'll have to believe that what the Lord says is correct. Luke chapter 12, and look at verse 15. And he, that's Christ, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Sometimes in going around neighborhoods, at least where I grew up, people would put a warning on their garden gate or on the front of their house, beware of the dog. And those were the kind of houses that I always would pass by when we're passing out flyers for the church. Beware of the dog, because I'm allergic to pain and suffering. And I don't like it when dogs nip at my heels or worse, and take a lump out of my leg and part of my pants as well. I don't like that. So I generally would leave those houses to someone else who was more brave. But what is that? Beware of the dog. It's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning. And you're very grateful to the people who give that warning, because it may save you a lot of pain and suffering. Beware of the dog. Look at what Jesus said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. It's a warning from the Lord. For, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then the Lord gave a parable of the rich fool, and he said, summing that up in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Lord is warning here about the dangers of covetousness. And you think about those words again of Christ. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And most people, I suggest, don't believe that. They don't believe that. They believe the opposite. That a man's life does consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Get all you can, and then can all you get. That's the attitude of many. Covetousness. Why should we take heed and beware of it? Because we're given to it. It's our natural bent to want to have more and more. Now, it's very interesting. I read somewhere about one of the Rockefellers. And very rich people. And one of them was asked one time what it would take to make him happy. He said, just a little more. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Just a little more. No wonder the proverb says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Now, covetousness is a root sin. As I've pointed out already, the breach of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, involves the breach of the other 9 before it. Let me give you a New Testament endorsement of that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the apostle puts it like this. Colossians 3 verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, most people wouldn't really make that connection, wouldn't they? Would they, between being covetous, a desire, an inordinate desire for money and wealth, and idolatry? What do you mean idolatry? Well, the Lord means idolatry. Because to many, money is God. That's the truth. Wealth, money, possessions, houses, lands, that's their God. That's what they live for. That's what they worship. Their idols are silver and gold. Literally. They haven't melted them down and made them into images. But they're idols for all that. And what they want is more and more of this world's goods. They think a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And that is why, friends, that people are involved in gambling. That's why they're involved in gambling. The punter, as we call him in Great Britain, wants to take money from the bookmaker. When he goes into the bookie shop, it's his desire to take money from the bookmaker, but the bookmaker wins. He always wins. In the end, he wins. Just like the guy who owns the casino, he always wins. Those poor fools who think it's a wonderful thing we go in there and get the jackpot, they don't realize just how much money the owner of that place is making from people like him and from others who don't win the jackpot. The poker player, and by the way, there is a real obsession today with poker playing. I've noticed that there's more and more advertising of poker, internet poker, poker that you can play in places where they have these things going on. They're teaching kids how to play poker. It's a real obsession today. They have television programs promoting it. The playing of poker. I never knew what poker was growing. I thought it was something that we used in the fire to stir up the embers. I've never played poker. We never had devil's cards in our home. My dad got rid of those things when he got saved. No more use for it. I didn't know what solitaire was or pitch or poker or any of those things. It was never played in our home. Because ours was a Christian home and we thought that's what Christians did. We were silly, weren't we? We were stupid enough to think that that's the way Christians behaved. When my dad used to play cards with his buddies and take money off of each other and work and outside of work and stuff like that, when he got saved, all that was forgotten and put away. I think that was good. It's good for me anyway and my sisters. I never wanted to get involved in card playing when I was in secular employment, as we call it, because I didn't know how to play cards. I never knew how to play, so it was never a problem for me. Thank God for that. But the poker player wants to take all the money that he can get in the pot, right? That's what it's all about, from his fellow players. He's going to benefit from their misfortune. That's what gambling is all about. And the lottery, Powerball, whatever you want to call it, it encourages the sinful desire in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And it is not the will of God, I want to tell you, that we go through life always seeking to have something for nothing. That's not the will of God. That's not a spirit that God ever encourages in His Word. Never mind the Proverbs. All through Scripture, we're taught that that is not what God wants us to do. Remember, way back in Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 19, the Lord said to Adam, post the fall, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. In other words, you're going to work. But that's not the first mention of work in the Bible, because before the fall, it says in Genesis 2 verse 15 that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So Adam was a worker before he fell into sin. Work, hard work, is not the result of the fall. It's just that sweat is the result of the fall. Now go to the New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians. Here are some words that we need to take heed to, that we need to pay careful attention to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, says Paul, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. A couple of weeks ago I heard someone interviewed, I think it was on a news bulletin from Philadelphia. And he was lining up with a bunch of others At that time, the lotto was whatever number it was, and there was a frenzy to buy tickets, and the reporter was asking people at the, you know, at this grocery station, grocery store, why do you want to win the lottery? And this one guy said, I won't have to work anymore. That's what he said. Well, he didn't look all that work-brickle to start with, but anyhow, only the Lord knows that. But that's what he said. He said, I won't have to work anymore. This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. The devil always finds plenty of work for idle hands to do. But look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 then. Here are words that we need to pay attention to. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. You know, I think it's good to teach our children from their earliest days that there's no such thing as a free lunch, that you need to work, and that you need to work hard. We've tried to teach that and instill that in our girls, with, I think, a modicum of success. When I was a kid, when I left school, went out to work, I was taught and told by my father, now you'll give such and such an amount from your paycheck to your mother. You're not going to live here for nothing now that you're out working. You're going to buy your own clothes, and you're going to help with the housekeeping. And I freely did that. I counted it a joy to do that. When my father was young, he was worse off than me. When he came home from his bakery work, he handed his pay packet to my grandmother. And she gave him, out of his pay packet, his pocket money for the week. You say, terrible days that your father lived in. Oh no, I don't think so. There is such a thing, at least there was in my country, I'm afraid it's fast disappearing, such a thing as the Protestant work ethic. That's what we called it. The work ethic. That's what built America, I want to tell you. That's what made this country what it became, and what to some degree it still is, though that is fast changing. The Protestant work ethic. That's why North America, in its history, has developed in a far different way from South America. And I've made this point before. Because those countries, with very few exceptions, were priest-ridden societies. Socialistic in their outlook. With very little reward for hard work and endeavor and industry. Entrepreneurship hardly known in some of those societies. Now, I want to tell you, the spirit of the gambler is opposed to that biblical ethic. In fact, a selling point for the lotteries is that if you win, you'll not have to work again. That's a selling point. It's an ungodly philosophy. It lies at the heart of all gambling. So therefore, I have no hesitation in saying tonight, it is a sin to gamble. I do believe that. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Our text says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. God bless his hard work. So there is the sinful desire which causes gambling. Secondly, there's the social degradation which is the consequence of gambling. I don't believe that a gambling society in any way will be a prosperous society. And I think most people who are honest about it will say that this country is fast going down the tubes, to use an expression. I think that there is a very real connection between the insatiable appetite of the population for gambling and that slide. And by the way, just a comment, I think it's a sad, sad thing that's being proposed for the Bethlehem Steel plant over there. Because my understanding is, and the decision may already have been taken, that they're going to make it into a casino. Can you imagine? A casino. And all the garbage that that will bring to the community. If you don't believe that it will do that, just take a hike over some time to Atlantic City and take a walk around and see the vagrants that live under the boardwalk and the people that walk about the streets and the social degradation that's caused by gambling. Go out to Las Vegas if you dare and see the kinds of things, the social cost of gambling and all the wickedness that comes with it. Because this is not a sin that stands on its own. And undoubtedly, as with the subject of strong drink, which the Proverbs have a lot to say about, there's a social cost involved in gambling. Now look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, you know, said a lot of things about money and our attitude to wealth and money making. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9 as well. But they that will be rich, and that means those that desire to be rich, there's the covetousness, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So that just is what I said a moment ago. There is wickedness that surrounds this whole thing. Now verse 10, I would suggest to you the most misquoted verse in the Bible. How many times have you heard someone say, money is the root of all evil? Have you heard that? I've heard that many times. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's covetousness, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, they've been seduced away from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You mean there was a problem in Paul's day with the love of money? Absolutely there was. And it brought much sorrow. You know, there are evil consequences, social degradation, that go along with the gambling craze. And if you don't believe that, I don't know where you've been, because there are many organizations that have been formed to help gamblers. Gamblers Anonymous is one of them. There's a whole litany of broken homes and marriages, of poverty and in debt, all as a consequence of the gambling habit. How many assaults, stabbings, shootings, thefts, murders are related to gambling and to the love of money? Robberies and violence that accompany the gambling debts that are accumulated, and murders. Just a few years ago, there was a Colombian soccer player who was shot dead on his return to Colombia from a soccer tournament in Europe. And the reason he was shot dead was because he was involved in some sort of a gambling scam. And someone got their nose out of joint about what was happening to their money, and they shot him dead. Now some will say, well, that, you know, that's extreme, isn't it? You shouldn't use extreme examples to deal with an issue like this. But you know what? I would suggest, I have no statistics to back it up, but I do believe that it's the case that big time gamblers started out by having a flutter. Just like the alcoholic starts out with just one drink. And gambling, whatever you say about it, it does result in terrible social problems for many, many people. And it's a dishonest business. It's a filthy, dirty business. In my country, horse racing and greyhound racing is huge. It's huge. A man who's now in glory, who was a preacher in my country, he was a character. He said the night when it began to dawn on him that he was a fool was when he went to Belfast Celtic Park to gamble on the greyhounds. And he said he'd gambled all his money away that night, and he was walking home in the rain when he saw a car going by with one of the greyhounds looking out the window. He said, God wrote it in my heart that night. The way of the transgressor is hard. What a fool. And thank God Ivan was converted. God made him into a great preacher. Sadly, he had a brain tumor and passed away just a couple of years ago. But God saved them from a life of gambling. And what I'm saying tonight, he would have endorsed that it's a filthy, dirty business. You know, casinos are noted for their crooked and criminal practices. You don't need me to lecture you as a foreigner about the mob and what happens when they're involved in money laundering, etc., etc. They're involved big time in the gambling enterprises. No doubt about it. And I have no doubt that things like the Powerball and the Pennsylvania lottery and that sort of thing will in itself produce its own social and domestic casualties. Many drawn into the gambling habit, even for the first time, don't know where or what it may lead them to. There are social consequences. There's the social degradation, which is the consequence of gambling. And there's no doubt about it. The scripture is so right when it says in this text, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. I read an article not so very long ago about a man in England who won their national lottery. He won millions of dollars. His home was broken up as a result. He lost his friends. He had parasites left and right. People, that is, coming seeking for his money. And the man, after a relatively short time, within a couple of years, was totally bankrupt. Think of it. He had millions of dollars. Had to move out of his neighborhood because everybody knew that he was now rich and they were all breaking down his door to get some of it. His children were in danger because of the fear of professional gangs, that this guy was rich and if we kidnap his kids we can get some ransom money. All that sort of thing. People have had to lose their jobs, have had to leave their jobs and have a whole new circle of friends who weren't friends. And these are only the social consequences. Say nothing about the eternal consequences of sin. But I want to finish on this note, and I do believe it to be a more positive note, and that's the spiritual delight that is incompatible with gambling. The spiritual delight that is not compatible with gambling. We're returning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've read some of the verses from Proverbs that apply to this very thing as well. And how that it's far more important to make sure that your soul is right with God than to make sure that you've got money in the bank. And I'm not against entrepreneurship. I'm not against wise business practices, and I've never met a man yet who was in business to make a loss. I never met one yet. I've never met a farmer yet who decided that he wanted to be a farmer so he could lose money. I've never met such a person. And the Bible encourages hard work, and it encourages industry, and it even encourages saving. You know, the Bible talks about receiving your own with usury, with interest. Well, the Bible talks about all of those things. But listen, 1 Timothy 6, from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. That's just another way of saying it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I have a book by Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's something that we ought to seek to possess. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Now read on. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. And I was there at the birth of my first daughter, at least at the latter end of it. I, for certain reasons, didn't want to be there until it actually happened. And the same was true when my second daughter was born. And they didn't bring anything into the world with them. Nothing that I could see that they'd brought into the world with them, but their eternal soul and their body. And that's what they'll take out, and that's what we'll all take out. Listen, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That is why, as the preacher said, there are no U-Hauls attached to the hearse. You'll not take it with you. None of it. But you will be taken away from it, as my elder in my first church was fond of saying. You'll be taken away from it. And having food and raiment, that means something to eat and something to wear, let us be therewith content. Isn't that good advice? If you go on down to verse 11, following the verses we've already read, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." You know, the problem with men and women today, and I'm sad to say a lot of Christians are going down that pathway also, is that they're so caught up in the here and now instead of thinking about the sweet by and by. And someone who's walking with God, I don't believe, is going to have anything to do with the practice of gambling. I am firm on that point. Because folks who are living for eternity are not obsessed with a desire to have riches. Now, the question is, does something like riches, the ability to make money quickly, not tempt you? Oh, I think it does. I think it tempts anybody who's being honest. There's got to be a temptation. I mean, if you thought, well, I've got a dollar in my pocket, and I go into this gas station, I could buy that ticket and I could win millions of dollars. Do you not think there's a temptation in that? You better believe there's a temptation in that. Especially if it's your last dollar. And that's what a lot of people do. And that's why there's so much poverty among poor people. They just get deeper and deeper into the trough because they think that this is a way to escape from it. Doesn't matter that you're 170 million to one against doing it. People who are living for eternity, I say, though, are not obsessed with the desire to have wealth and riches. And the trouble with mankind is that he's not content. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. Do we possess it? Because if we're following after eternal things, we're not going to be concerned about the lotto and its big money prizes. Because gambling is something that we're going to flee from and follow after godliness. Now I can hear ungodly people saying, "Oh, but pastor, listen, you need money to live." Yes, that's true. It's very hard to get anywhere without it. I've never yet gone into a grocery store and they said, "Here, take all the groceries that you want and you don't need to pay for it." I've never had that happen to me in my life. I've never had a gas station say to me, "Bring your SUV in here and fill her up whenever you like," without paying. I've never ever come across that in my life, and I don't intend, I don't imagine that I will ever. But listen, folks, the scripture is very clear, and the Proverbs are full of this teaching, that we are to follow after godliness. That's what we're to pursue. That's what we're to be, if you want to put it that way, obsessed with, although it's not an obsession. But it should be a consuming passion. The Bible doesn't say money is the principal thing. It says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The Bible talks about pursuing after holiness. Some of these verses that I read earlier on talk about that very thing. It says in Proverbs 11 and verse 4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." Someone on their deathbed, I believe it was Queen Elizabeth, good Queen Bess, who said, "All the wealth that I possess, I will give for a moment of time. All the wealth that I possess for a moment of time." She realized she was going out into God's eternity. And riches profit not in the day of wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than in meat but attendeth to poverty. There is that maketh himself rich yet hath nothing. there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Those meat workers or whatever, whoever they are out in the Midwest who won the big Powerball thing this week, they probably think they're like the cat that fell off the roof and landed on its feet. Everything's now wonderful. All their problems are over. I want to tell you, their problems are just beginning. They're just starting. And even if that's not the case, even if they do have some sort of what we might call in this world a comfortable life, how will it be with their soul? How will it be with their souls in God's eternity? Listen, folks, and with this I will close. There's a hymn which says that we should live with eternity's values in view. Living with eternity's values in view. Listen then to the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 onwards. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that means your manner of life. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In other words, there's nothing that we know that will last but our everlasting soul. And if all these things are to be dissolved, should we not be living loosely beside these things? You know, there are people in this world, and they're rich. They're very rich. And like everybody else, they are susceptible to diseases and illnesses, and some of them become very sick. And some of them spend an awful lot of their money trying to get well, and going to the best physicians and to the best hospitals and to the best clinics, even sometimes outside the country. And yet it fails, and the treatment doesn't work. And it comes down to the end, and they have nothing. And their health is gone. They've got a whole bunch of money, but it's no good to them. It's no good to them. And one of the saddest things for me is the craze among elderly folk, as well as the young folk, the craze for gambling. And as I said earlier, and I know it's in one way a humorous statement, but it happens to be a fact, that they have one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana skin. They really are in a perilous position. And yet there they are. And what are they thinking about? They're thinking about the big jackpot, and they're thinking about the win, and they're thinking about the fact that they're going to get all this money. To do what? To do what? To leave it to somebody else. Just as it says there in the Psalms. They think they're going to be here forever. They think they're going to live forever. You know, people do. They really do. They think they're going to live forever. Including you and I sometimes. That's true. Sometimes we don't realize our own frailty, and we think we're going to be here forever, and we live like it. We live as if we're never going to die. Look at this. Psalm 49. They, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he saith that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is, listen, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. And friends, we're going down the valley one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun. And we need to be right with God, and we need to be ready for eternity. I say, the teaching of Scripture is that we are to live with eternity's values in view. We're not here to stay. We're just passing through. And therefore, what does it matter whether we're rich or we're poor if we have the Lord Jesus Christ? Proverbs 8:17, God says, and it's speaking of wisdom, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And it's talking about eternal treasure. Lay not up treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May God help us to live in such a way as to bring glory to Him, living with the values of eternity in view.